Can you imagine that? It is I. Be not afraid. And for some reason, I put that together in my mind with our Sunday school lesson. That woman sitting or lying on the ground. Jesus didn't say those words as it was recorded, but that's the message. Those, as Brother Matt brought out to the class I was in, those Pharisees had no intention of doing anything good for that woman, but they brought her to Jesus. The best thing that could have happened to her. And this was his message. Be not afraid. Because her sin and guilt was great. And all the sacrifices that she could have given or any repayment that she could have made would not have atoned for that. No matter if she had gone back under the law. As Hebrews explains to us, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10, our brother's text for this morning. There is no offering and sacrifice that can permanently take away the sin until Jesus came. And now we understand that, as 1 John says, the message that Jesus brought to us is that God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He does not leave us in sin. He calls us out of it. And his response is not one that would tell us that punishment can make it better. It won't. His response is one of redemption. And that is what we see. Hebrews chapter 10, first 14 verses. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Praise the Lord. Kneeling, let us pray.
To thank Adam for his prayer and each of you for praying for the speaker this morning, even if you didn't know who that was. I'd like to take the opportunity to, Carol and I would like to thank you for the cards, Christmas cards, pictures, blessings through another year, birthday blessings, your support, your prayers, and your financial support. Somehow it doesn't seem enough to say thank you, but I'm not sure what else I can say. The Lord bless you. Perhaps I should just, it's really not a whole lot of new to tell you concerning myself, but I think of these other people who have much worse situation than I have. For some reason, right now, God is choosing to keep my kidneys stable. My kidney function is fairly, it's not good if it was yours, but it's good for me. And has been stable. And the last time I was just at the kidney doctor, about a week and a half ago, she's very pleased with my situation at this point. I thought it interesting, the blood work that I have taken every so often, and she obviously goes over that. She told me that it's very unusual for someone with my kidney situation to have as good of blood results as I've been having. We have a God that specializes in the unusual, don't we? So I don't know what he's up to, but as it's been said more and more, or other times, he's always up to good. And again, that can change. And I understand that. That could change this week. But I do want you to pray for these other people that have tough times. Tough times. We are well aware of the story of the sinking of the Titanic, a ship that was supposedly unsinkable. However, the Titanic never completed its maiden voyage from England to New York City. Sometime shortly before midnight of April 14, 1912, in the icy waters of the North Atlantic Ocean, the Titanic collided with an iceberg that sliced open the side of the ship, which would lead to the Titanic sinking in the early morning hours of April 15th. And about 1,500 people lost their lives in what has become a famous historic tragedy. One of the most troubling aspects of the sinking of the Titanic is that numerous warnings of ice and icebergs had been sent out to the Titanic, and they were either ignored or not properly handled. Warnings that if they had been heeded, could have resulted in safety rather than destruction. You know, we deal with warnings in life with red lights, red flags, buzzers, sirens, wake-up calls, we say sometimes, etc. Some of us may have received one this morning. You know, if you don't get that seatbelt on in time, there's usually, at least in the later model cars, some kind of warning that goes off in order for us to buckle up to keep us safe. What about that check engine light that can show up on our dash of our vehicles? Pay attention to it. You know, it's good to at least have it checked out why it's on. It serves as a warning. We have smoke detectors in our houses with the idea that they could save us of a loss of property and, more importantly, loss of lives if they sound a warning. Sometimes we receive wake-up calls in life to get our attention, perhaps warnings in their own way to get us to assess our lives for possible need of change I've had more than one of those. It was a summer morning in Baltimore some 20-some years ago. While unloading at a store before it was open, when a man with a gun asked me to get out of my trailer and go inside the store. As we walked in, another man or two joined him, and they took me inside the store and took me with the store employees. And, you know, I've been trying to remember that. It's hard to imagine that I would forget. But I think it was two or three other store employees. They took us to the office where the safe was and located, and they told us to lie on the floor, and they used duct tape to tape our hands behind our backs. I didn't know if I was going to get off that floor. And I'll tell you, I'm being honest with you, I was scared. I look at that instance or that occasion, that experience, it was a wake-up call. We also receive warnings through spoken words from our parents, perhaps a friend, ministers, or someone close to us. Our bodies give off warnings in different ways to let us know something is wrong. Sometimes it's pain signaling a problem. It may be high blood pressure, letting us know that something is not right. It may be blood work that warns us of something being wrong. You know, when I look at my blood work, there's little red flags, quite a few of them at different spots, because they're not, the totals aren't where they should be. Signifies that something's wrong. How we respond or don't respond to these warnings, to these red flags, to these wake-up calls, whatever you want to call them, determines the results. Well, there's another important warning signal that we deal with in our lives. It's called guilt. The title of the message this morning is, How Do We Handle Guilt? Guilt is a feeling as a result of knowing something is wrong in one's life. Merriam-Webster defines guilt this way, as a feeling of shame or regret as a result of bad conduct. Howard Bean, he's a writer, a Mennonite minister, who writes that, and I quote, guilt is a feeling of remorse or responsibility based on one's understanding of right and wrong, end quote. You know, feeling guilty is not very pleasant, is it? It's not something that we enjoy. But God uses it as a warning system, a red flag to let us know that something is wrong. Something's wrong in your life or in my life. You know, Adam and Eve, they felt guilt in the Garden of Eden after they took of the tree that they weren't supposed to, because they tried to cover up their nakedness and they hid from God. They were guilty feeling. Psalm 51 is a result of a guilty man, David, feeling his guilt over his sin with Bathsheba. My sin is ever before me. There was guilt. Peter experienced guilt when he denied Jesus three times in Luke 22. The cock crew, and Jesus turned and looked at him. Remember what happened? It must have been a tremendous amount of guilt that came down on Peter. Because the scripture tells us that he remembered what the Lord had predicted or told him would happen. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Guilt. Feeling guilty because of sin is a good thing. It's a good thing. It really means that the warning system is working. It's working. You know, this idea of feeling guilt and we don't enjoy it, it also works as a deterrent for us, a deterrent not to sin, because we don't want to feel guilty. We don't want to experience that guilt, so it helps as a deterrent to say no to temptation. This warning system of guilt signals that confession and repentance are necessary. Brother Larry had a sermon not too long ago about repentance and confession. And I'm not dealing with that this morning per se, but that was a good way. He explained it well, how to handle guilt. And restitution, or to make restitution when we need to. And that's simply making something right as far as I can. If I've stolen something or hurt someone, or in some way that I can repay it or make it right, I do it. Restitution. When we sincerely confess our sin to God and repent and make whatever restitution is needed, what happens? What happens to those guilty feelings? They go away. The guilt's taken away. Why? Brother Adam, he read about it and he alluded to it. He talked about it. The new covenant, Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice, the shedding of his blood for all sins, does what the old covenant could never do. Those old sacrifices could never do it. They just continually had to every year sacrifice for the same, over the same sins. It covered the sins, but there was a reminder every year that those sins were there. They didn't remove the sins. The guilt still remained. Hebrews 10, the first four verses talk about that. Maybe I'll just reread those again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereon to perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, they wouldn't have kept offering them. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. In other words, they wouldn't have had guilt. Conscience has to do with guilt and feeling the wrong of the sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They couldn't take it away. They could just cover it over every year. But Jesus, his sacrifice once and for all removes the sin. It removed the sins, thereby taking away the guilt. Listen to these verses as I continue to read there in Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, through his blood, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected, or completed, made complete forever them that are sanctified. And if you're made complete, that removes the sin and it removes the guilt. Feeling guilty is a valuable warning system that something is wrong in our lives. But we need not to live day after day in the clutches of guilt. I want to continue reading in chapter 10 at verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, and this is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Listen to this verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, the guilt is removed. Our conscience is cleared. What the old sacrifices could never do, Christ's shed blood does. It removes the sin. It cleans the conscience. It takes away the guilt. We don't have to live in the clutches of the guilt day after day after day. How do we respond to the warnings of guilt? We said it's a valuable warning system. It lets us know something's wrong. How do we respond to the warnings of guilt? Do we take them seriously or do we ignore them? You know, there are those who don't feel guilty over sin like they should. 1 Timothy 4:2. So speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It means that they didn't feel the guilt over their sin like they should have. Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They don't feel the guilt. You know what? That doesn't change the fact, even though they don't feel guilty, that that person is still guilty before God. That is a bad place to be. That's a sad place to be and a very dangerous place to be. You know, don't feel this morning, we should never feel, oh, isn't it wonderful I can do this and I don't feel guilty? It's not wonderful if it's sin and I can do it and not feel guilty. Maybe it's even something questionable that I used to feel guilty about. Now I don't. If that's the case, we need to cry out to God for his mercy. And ask him to fix the warning system. And then respond to it when he does. And start choosing to respond to it. Perhaps we realize that our warning system of guilt has gotten dull. Perhaps we've ignored it. I doubt whether there's a person in here that's never ignored their warning system somewhere along the line. We do. At least I have. Maybe it's gotten a little weak. We need to confess it to God and say, look, recharge my warning system. Resensitize it. It's very serious. We need it. Well, I mentioned a little bit ago that one can be guilty. One can be guilty before God and not feel guilty. The opposite of that is also true. It is possible to not be guilty before God and yet still feel guilty. Sometimes we may struggle with accepting God's forgiveness. Even though we've repented of the sin and God has forgiven us, we may experience feelings of guilt at times, even though we're no longer guilty. We don't need to, but we experience it. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves of sins or failures in our lives. Even though we've repented of our sin and God forgives us, He accepts us, we may struggle with ourselves, causing us to have feelings of guilt. You see, we just don't forget things like God does. Sometimes we feel that a sin is just too shameful. We've repented of it, but how can God forgive me of that? But He does. But people know it, and what might they be saying? What are they thinking? You know, we need to be careful what we say. A lot of times too much is said. Would any of us want our whole lives displayed on this wall for everyone to see? I don't think I'm going out on a limb too far to say that there's not a person here that would really, really want that. You know, you say, well, I mean, we feel ashamed. And then we may struggle with feelings of guilt, even though God has forgiven us. Sometimes we're targets of Satan. Scripture says he's our accuser. He'll attack us by putting thoughts in our minds like, Dwayne, what you did this morning was pretty lousy for a professing Christian. Or, Dwayne, you say you follow Christ, but you thought those thoughts? And what he says is true. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't remind me that I've repented of it and I've confessed it and it's under Christ's blood. So if I dwell on what he's accused me of, I may experience feelings of guilt though I've already been forgiven. I can't possibly be the only person that's experienced this, am I? You been there? Sometimes we simply don't feel worthy of God's forgiveness. We remember our past sins. We think about our present struggles. We think about our weaknesses, our failures, things we should have did, things we didn't do, things we did we shouldn't have, things we wish we would have done, if only, if only, if only. And we judge ourselves unworthy of God's forgiveness, causing feelings of guilt, even though we've been forgiven. I think these words we can relate to. I know I can. But I want you to listen, catch something in them, because they present a picture, tremendous hope, future. It says, every step I take forward, the past tries to follow, reminding me of what I have been. Mistakes and transgressions, those unlearned lessons I've gone through time and again. I know God can't recall what He's cast in the sea, but it's easy for Him and so hard for me. But there will come a day when I'll see Him in glory, and I'll only recall Calvary's side of my story, where my sins were forgiven, my salvation was bought. Oh, what a moment when I can't remember everything he forgot. Think about that. I know he saved me, and I know he forgave me, and the past is the past with him. But guilt reminds me to look behind me, and my regrets want me to spend time with them. But when I stand in his presence and he says, "Welcome home," every memory of failure and sin will be gone. There's coming a day when I'll see him in glory, and I'll only recall Calvary's side of my story, where my sins were forgiven and my salvation was bought. Oh, what a moment when I can't remember everything he forgot. That's going to be something. But what about now? The problem is we still have these type of memories that we can remember things. What's the solution? How am I going to deal with this? And again, I'm sure I'm not the only one who's dealt with these types of feelings of guilt. I like the way John Koblenz answers in his book, The Upward Call. He says this, and I quote, "Rising above our guilt feelings is an exercise of faith. It is a refocusing from ourselves to the Lord, from our own worthiness to his mercy." Unquote. Refocus from ourselves to the Lord. So I think I need to remember, and you need to remember, that he loves you. He loves me. And guess what? He accepts you, and he accepts me right now. Right now. That doesn't mean he wants me to stay where I'm at right now, but he accepts me. And he loves me. You know, he experienced the shame of sin. We say, well, it's so shameful. Yeah, it is. But you know, Christ experienced the shame of sin in a way that none of us could ever. A much greater, because he had all the sin of the world upon him. A perfect person, the Son of God, and he's carrying all this sin, and he's looked upon and despised the shame. Hebrews 12:2 talks about that when it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you say, well, I'm so ashamed. It's so shameful. What I mean, I can't get away from this guilt. Yes, we can, because he knows all about the feeling of shame. We don't have to have those feelings of guilt. Refocused from our own worthiness to his mercy. It is true that we are never worthy of his forgiveness. You know, Satan might like to throw that one at you. You're not worthy. You know, he's saying a true statement. Yeah, I'm not worthy. Exactly. But isn't that the defining core nature of grace itself? Unmerited favor. And his mercy wouldn't be mercy if I deserved it. I wouldn't need it. And it surely wouldn't be mercy. Remember that our forgiveness is not based on any feeling, but it's based on God's word. Psalm 130, there's more than, obviously there's numerous verses you could go to. But 130 verses 3 and 4, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If you were to count them and to mark them against me, how could I stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Wow, I'm glad verse 4 is there. Psalm 103. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How far is that? We don't know. It's unlimited. That's how far he's removed them. Remember our forgiveness. It's not based on feeling, but on God's word. Remember our forgiveness is not based on my feelings, but it's based on the shed blood of Jesus. The previous chapter of Hebrews 9, again, talking about the better sacrifice of Christ and of the new covenant. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, there it is again, from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, take away the guilt. Free us. And then also remember that Jesus said, experiencing God's forgiveness is dependent on how I'm forgiving someone else or others. In Matthew 6, 14 to 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I have to wonder, and this is speaking to me as much as anyone else, if I'm struggling with feelings of guilt, could it be that I'm struggling with forgiving someone else? So I can't receive the forgiveness of God as I'd desire and like to. How do we handle guilt? There's two aspects. It's a very important warning system to be heeded, and it alerts us of wrong in our lives, and we need it. And we really should be thankful for it. On the other hand, the unnecessary feelings of guilt that we sometimes experience don't need to hold us captive. It's a better sacrifice. It's a tremendous sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice removes the sin, removes the guilt. I can't explain it. All I can do is believe it and be thanking and praising the Lord for it. And I was surprised, I guess I shouldn't be, but I know it went along with the Sunday school lesson. But Andy, thank you for singing 677, because it sure touched on what I was trying to say this morning. The mistakes of my life have been many. The sins of my heart have been more. And I scarce can see for weeping, but I'll knock at the open door. I am lowest of those who love him. I am weakest of those who pray. But I come as he has bidden, and he will not say me nay. My mistakes his free grace will cover. My sins he will wash away, and the feet that shrink and falter shall walk through the gates of day. The mistakes of my life have been many, and my spirit is sick with sin, and I scarce can see for weeping. But the Savior, because of his blood, will say, come in. I know I am weak and sinful. It comes to me more and more. But when the dear Savior shall bid me come in, I'm going through that door. And it's not going to be on my merits or because I did anything so very special in life. It's going to be with all the faults and the failures that I've had, but because Christ's blood has covered them, taken them away, and he removes the guilt.